Well, a very warm welcome indeed to our lunchtime meeting. Great to see you here at the Barge. My name's Jeremy Hobson, and I'm normally based at a church up in Islington, and it's great to be down here with you today. If you've got one of these, then do have a quick look at the front. It'll tell you about a few things that are going on down at the Barge here. And do particularly notice Christianity Explored. I'm going to say a little bit during the talk about investigating the words of Jesus Christ. And if that's something that you're interested in doing, then do sign up for the course. You can fill out this card if you'd like to, and we'll let you know more about the details. But it really is an opportunity. It's a sort of no-holds-barred opportunity for you to get off your chest the kind of questions that you might have about Christianity and about Jesus, and as well as that, an opportunity to look at the source documents, to look at some of the historical evidence for Jesus, some of the historical evidence for what he said and who he claimed to be. Good. Well, we're thinking about John 18 as we look at this question, what is truth? I'm going to pray as we begin, and then I'll read from the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the words of the Bible are not simply things that you have said, but that you are saying in a contemporary sense. So please give each of us here this Thursday the ability to understand the content of your words, and the capacity to remember your words, and then the willingness to examine our lives closely so that we will know how to obey your words. And we can't do any of those things without your help. So we do ask for your help now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll find the part of the Bible that we're looking at just inside your blue sheet. John 18, verses 28 to 40. Let me read out those words. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the words that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, it seems nowadays that everyone has a theory about why Jesus came. You only have to go to the Waterstones on Cabot Square and have a look under the title Religion and Spirituality to find some of the theories about why Jesus came. You only have to search on Amazon to see the titles of the books. Here are a few of them. Jesus the Liberator by Leonardo Boff. Jesus the Healer by Keith Warrington. Jesus the Magician by Professor Morton Smith. Jesus the Jew by Gustav Hermes. And Jesus Apocalyptic Prophet by Bart Ehrman. Because everyone has a theory about why Jesus came. But there is one person who is rarely consulted about why Jesus came, and that is Jesus himself. We rarely ask Jesus what his birth was all about, which is why I want to take one quote over the next 20 minutes and think about it very carefully. One quote that comes from the lips of Jesus, and to examine it. And that's for two reasons. Firstly, because it's the only place that I know where Jesus specifically explains why he was born. He's talking about the first day of his life. And secondly, because it was spoken as Jesus was about to die. It was spoken on the last day of his life. And I take it that as people die, that is when we get the truth from them. We tend to sit up and take notice of the words that they say. They've no reason to lie, after all. Now, this is famously what Shakespeare, in the play Richard II, said. The tongues of dying men enforce attention like deep harmony. And you tend to sit up and take notice when people are dying. They invariably tell the truth. So these, then, are the words of Jesus Christ about why he came, and specifically why he was born. And I take it that these are his words, spoken in history, and accurately recorded and written down so that we could read them for ourselves. They're recorded in the Bible in John's account of Jesus' life in chapter 18 and verse 37. Have a look at those words. The second half of verse 37 on the sheet. Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Those words would suggest, I think, first of all, that truth is possible as a concept, that the truth about the world and about God does genuinely exist. Imagine for a moment that you woke up in a spaceship and you tried to work out what you were doing there. You might have a good look around. You might examine the electronics. Maybe some of you are experts in electronics. You might be able to hack into some of the computers. You might be able to spend time staring out of the window. But you know, even if you found out how the spacecraft works, you still wouldn't know why you were there, what your purpose was, what you were doing. Now, maybe ultimately you might be tempted to open the airlock and to give up the show. Because, you see, the only clue to your meaning will come as a message from outside of the spaceship. If the communication system begins to work and you receive a message from Earth, then someone could explain to you the purpose of why you're there. Well, in a sense, we're on a spaceship. We're on a planet which is in orbit around the sun. And we've discovered a lot of things about our planet. I know the scientists have been working away very hard at the Large Hadron Collider. They seem to keep on discovering more and more things about our planet. We can examine the place in which we find ourselves. And we certainly, at least to some extent, feel that we should look for the truth. So in the law courts, daily, there's a search for truth. Every time a public inquiry is set up by the government, there is a search for truth. Every time we see Madeleine McCann's face on the television, there is a search for truth. So all of us behave, at least in some regard, as if the concept of truth is a real one. But for ultimate meaning, we will need to rely on a message from outside of our world. And philosophers accept, to a large extent, that the concept of absolute truth doesn't exist unless there is a God that can form an anchor to that truth claim. Which is why Jesus is so insistent in this part of the Bible that he has an origin outside of the world. He has consistently made that claim all the way through John's Gospel. Yes, he says he is genuinely human, but yes, he says he is bringing truth from outside of our world. So in John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus speaks to the crowd that is following him. And this is what he says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus says, "I've come down from heaven." In John 8, he's talking to the religious elite who are persecuting him. And he says this to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And then here in John 18, the passage we've just heard read, Jesus is standing before the political leader, the Roman leader, who is just about to sanction his execution. And this is what Jesus says. You say that I'm a king. Or in other versions it says, you say correctly that I'm a king. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not from this world. And that's the reason why Jesus came. Firstly, so that we could know that truth was possible from an external source outside of our world. That's the claim in the quote that we're looking at in verse 37. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. But it is more than that, isn't it? It is more than that. Because if that was why Jesus came, then the truth is not just possible as a concept, but the truth is available as a person. Jesus himself brings truth personally. My own training is as a doctor. I'm trained in medicine. And not long ago, I was reading the British Medical Journal, and it was a very interesting article all about the way in which doctors communicate risk. It's an interesting area in medicine. The way in which they communicate the risk that a patient might have of developing a particular illness. And the researchers analysed a number of interactions between doctors and patients and measured the efficacy of communication. But this is what they identified as one of the major problems in terms of communication. They said that the information that was put across was factually accurate, but it was not personally communicated. In other words, the information was absolutely right, but there was none of that relational warmth between the doctor and the patient that meant that the patient was able to process and understand the information that was being put across. There wasn't the relationship that would form the bridge for that transfer. But can you see, with Jesus, it is not like that. It is not like that. He doesn't bring the truth as an abstract concept. He brings the truth as a person. So the truth arrived in Jesus Christ, not as an idea or a philosophy, but as a king, as a person who embodied the truth that he spoke. And that's why earlier on in John's Gospel, do you remember, Jesus makes this extraordinary claim. This is what Jesus says, do you remember? He says, I am the truth. The truth is a person. The truth is a king who can be known. He is God in a body. And so that is genuinely a truth that can be related to. That's why in John 18, Jesus talks about his servants and he talks about his kingdom. And using both terms, Jesus is talking about people who've come into a relationship with him. Verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. Kingdom, servants, they're both relational ideas. These are people who know him and serve him. Because Jesus' kingdom is made up of people who relate to him personally and then submit to him willingly. Can you see, it is not a political kingdom. That is exactly the mistake that Pilate makes. Because he sees Jesus' kingship as some kind of threat to Caesar, as if Jesus were trying to stage some kind of coup, as if he were a political activist. But no, Jesus is saying something far more extraordinary. He's talking about a heavenly kingdom. And it's a kingdom made up of men and women who have changed allegiance from following the sort of anemic and passionless gods that they were following and committing themselves to the truth embodied in this one king, Jesus Christ. Why would they do that? Well, Jesus has already said in John 18, verse 11, that he is willing to drink the cup of God's wrath. That's how he puts it. In other words, he is prepared to face the punishment for the wrongdoing of other people. He's taking responsibility for other people's sin. And we know, just at the end of the chapter, I read it out briefly in verses 38 to 40, that Jesus is about to be condemned so that another man, Barabbas, can be set free. And so, why will people commit to his kingdom? Because these are people who accept that this is true of Jesus Christ, and they're prepared to become kingdom members because they know that they will benefit from the death of this king in their place. That's how Jesus talks about himself in this part of the Bible. That's why his message is not about knowing facts. It's not a download of information. It is about knowing him. It is personal. For this purpose, says Jesus, I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. But lastly, it's saying even more than that. Can you see Jesus is saying it is not just that truth is possible conceptually, although that is absolutely true, and it's not just that the truth is available personally, but that it is something that you and I can hear. In other words, it is something that can be communicated audibly. It is audible as a message. And that's the last bit of verse 37, if you can see that. That's what I'm thinking of, where Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You see, Jesus has already made the point hours before his death. He's staring death in the face. He's already said he's brought truth from outside of the world and that it is relational truth. But Jesus teaches that it is by listening to him, listening to his words, that people become involved. Now, Jesus already said in John's Gospel that listening to him is immensely important. So in chapter 5, Jesus says this, it is those who hear my voice who will live. And in chapter 10, you might remember, there's this picture of Jesus as a shepherd. He describes himself as the good shepherd. And it's a picture, in one sense, of the incredible love and attention to detail and the care that Jesus lavishes on those people that follow him. But do you remember what identifies the sheep, what sets the sheep apart? That's that they listen to his voice. And that's what Jesus is saying here in chapter 18. He makes it absolutely clear. Everyone, it is incredibly exclusive, isn't it? Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Because can you see, we don't become part of the kingdom simply by calling for justice or for feeding the hungry. Important though those things may well be, we become part of the kingdom by listening to what he says about ourselves, listening to what he says about himself, and accepting it. This is not simply the academic truth for boffins. This is truth about real life. In other words, who Jesus is and what he came to do, and then about us, where we came from and why we're here and who we are and where we're going and what it means to be me and who is in charge and what the future holds and what God's plan for us might be and whether there is a purpose, a genuine purpose to our lives. But can you see that truth can be something very uncomfortable? It can be something very uncomfortable. Because a side effect of truth, a consequence of truth, is that you have to make your mind up. You have to decide whether or not it is true. And here the choice is ever so simple. You see, you can test yourself right here and now by asking yourself this question: am I prepared to listen to the words of Jesus Christ? Am I interested in listening to his words or not? Now, let me reassure you that the words of Jesus Christ are good to listen to. They're challenging and they're fascinating and they're comforting and they're humbling all at the same time. They're the impressive words of an impressive figure. And many people have said that it is so rare to find someone who teaches such provocative things and then clearly lives them out in his own life. There is an incredible congruence between what Jesus says and the way in which he lives. They are personal words, the words of Jesus, that are relevant and real to anyone who takes them seriously. But are you interested in listening to them? Maybe you've already begun to listen to the words of Jesus. But the question for you might be something like this. Are you listening to him less than you used to? It's very easy, isn't it, to become a little bit overfamiliar with the words of Jesus, to become a little bit blasé. I'm sure that I'm like that sometimes. I feel that I know what he said, and I feel that I've sort of stored them away somewhere, and I'll only get them out less and less from the drawer to see what they say. It's particularly easy over the summer, isn't it, when all of us are feeling a little bit relaxed, and we're not taking things quite so seriously. Maybe Jesus' words are part of that. Maybe we've stopped taking Jesus' words quite so seriously. In which case, listen to the words of Jesus if you want to be on the side of truth. Or maybe you haven't yet started listening to the words of Jesus. So the question for you is something like this. Will you listen to them? Lots of different ways of doing that. We've got some copies of John's Gospel just over there. If you're interested in reading the words of Jesus, maybe you take it away if you've still got a summer break left, then do grab a free copy. We've got them over there. There's the Christianity Explore course. Like I said, that is a genuine opportunity to examine the source of Christianity, which is the words of Jesus Christ himself. Or here at the Barge, come back every Thursday. You'll find people talking about the words of Jesus in a way that you can understand. Take time to listen to the words that Jesus speaks if you want to be on the side of truth. Because it's true to say, isn't it, just as I finish, it's true that our attitude to the truth matters. It says a lot about us, doesn't it? Our attitude to the truth. During the Second World War, there were two people who took a very different view of the importance of truth. That one was Adolf Hitler. This is what he said concerning the subject of truth. There is no such thing as truth, either in the moral or the scientific sense. And the other one was Winston Churchill. This is what Winston Churchill said. The truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it, ignorance may deride it, but in the end, there it is. And the reason Jesus Christ came, he himself says, in his own words, was to testify to the incontrovertible truth. There it is. Are you prepared to listen? Well, we've just got a few minutes, about 5 minutes maximum for questions. So if you've got some questions, then do ask them in a couple of seconds. Maybe questions about Jesus, maybe questions about the truth. Maybe questions about the Bible or Christianity more generally. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the extraordinary claims of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he claimed to have brought the truth from heaven to our world. That he clearly lived out the truth that he spoke in his own life. And now he wants us to listen to the truth. I pray, Father, you give us intellectual honesty as we engage with the words of Jesus Christ. I pray that you give us a sensitivity to the things that Jesus Christ is saying. I pray you give us the humility to look at our own lives and see how they match up with the life that Jesus describes. Please help us engage with the words of Jesus Christ. We ask in your name. Amen.